See, I'm perfectly happy to do all of this for the next hour or two. That's just me. When you begin to worship like that, it's like you're literally swimming in the river of His glory. You just get saturated in it. We had a prophecy. Oh, we have had so many prophecies in our church about praise and worship. And you know, the Lord says that He inhabits our praises. And I know I've shared this before, but the imagery of that verse where it says that He inhabits our praises, what it literally means, that the picture that it paints, is it's of God upon His throne. And He's looking all over, because Jesus even said the Father looks for those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. And the image is that He's up there on His throne, and He's looking down, and He sees. It can be an individual or a group, and He sees that congregation worshiping Him. And it captures His attention. He rises up from His throne, and He turns around, and He picks it up, and He brings it down right into the midst of that congregation and sets His throne down, and then He sits and inhabits that place of the worship. I know I can't see Him physically, but I can tell you He's here. He's here. He has been looking. Listen to this. Since before the foundation of the world, for over 6,000 years of human history, God has known that this day was coming. He's known it. And He has been waiting all this time for this opportunity to rise from His throne and bring it down this day, this hour, this place, right now. He's here. Praise God. I am so thankful that God has shown me what He has shown me to this point about praise and worship. You can't beat it. See, the truth of the matter is, you can receive more during praise and worship than you can the best sermon that's ever been preached. Because a sermon is nothing more than the transference of information. But worship is an experience with glory. And that worship literally reaches into your spirit to begin working change and continue the change that has begun. That's why these times of worship are so absolutely critical. Absolutely critical. And that's why it's so important for us to understand that, yeah, anybody can sing. But when you make a determination, man, I'm just going to worship Jesus. I'm just going to worship Him. See, here's what's interesting. You can preach a lot of bad sermons, but it's hard to give bad worship. I mean, how can you go wrong? Jesus, I love You. There is no doctrinal error in that whatsoever. Praise God. Man, thank You so much. Hallelujah. That felt good. I mean, it felt good. Praise God. At our services back home at church, we have about 45 minutes of pre-service worship before every service. And I'm not saying this is what every church should do. It's just what we do. And we don't have a lot of musicians and so forth. And so we have custom mixes of worship songs. Man, the folks just come into sanctuary and just begin to worship and just begin to praise the Lord. And it's, you know, worship like what we were doing a few moments ago. There have been times where when that recorded music fades out, we just keep worshiping. It goes on into the service. Our praise team doesn't even get to do any of the songs they thought they were going to do. Just keep worshiping and worshiping. We've had people receive manifestations of healings in their body during the worship. Nobody prayed for them. No. But you know, one of the times during the prophecies, when the Lord said, if I inhabit your praises, that means I am there. And if I am there, then everything I am is there, including your healing, your deliverance, your everything. I mean, He's here. Praise God. I'd rather be here than anywhere. Wherever the Lord is, why wouldn't you want to be there? Praise God. Hallelujah. Man, that was good. I enjoy that. Yes, I'm ministering this morning. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you in this conference, especially those of you who maybe this is your first conference. I was sharing the other day with somebody how that I do not understand how it is possible for anybody who truly wants to press deeper into God and experience everything that God has to offer, how they can attend one of these conferences and then never come back. I don't understand that. Now, I do know that some folks, you know, your work schedule and things can interfere with maybe coming back the following year. I'm talking about people who basically never come back. I do not understand that. All I can tell you is what you hear taught here works. It works. You have to do it, but it works. And I want to encourage you, don't let Satan step in and do what Jesus warned us about. Remember Jesus said that he comes immediately to steal the word? Don't let him do that. I was thinking about that the other day where Jesus, you know, once the word is sown, Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Not just 10 years from now. Immediately. Immediately. Now please think about that. Why would he do that? Why would he come immediately to steal the word if it didn't do anything in us? He recognizes the power of the word more than most Christians. Now, he doesn't agree with it, and he is a liar, but he recognizes that something happens when the word goes forth. He knows it can bring about change. He knows it can cause a person to become more like God. He knows this. That's why he comes immediately to steal the word that was sown. Because every time somebody operated by the word of God, it shut him down. So he comes immediately to steal the word. So I want to encourage you, just apply what is taught. In Ephesians chapter 3, we are going to review very briefly what Pastor Bronk brought forth Sunday morning. And so what we're going to do is review a little bit from what he shared, and this is not to try and re-preach what he taught, and it's not to try and correct anything. There's no correction necessary. It's just to kind of review and go further in this. And it's not that his was incomplete. While he was ministering, God began to speak to me about what I'm sharing today. Well, I didn't know I was going to be sharing today, but God just began to speak this to me. So pick it up, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And obviously Paul is writing this. Of whom the whole... Now what's that next word? What is Christianity? Family. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now back up in this. He says here in verse 16 that he, God, the Father, would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. This right here. In fact, let me just kind of back up a little bit and just share with you. I'm going to reveal to you today in this message one of the reasons why it is that so many folks born again, filled with the Holy Ghost, yes, we believe in the power, but we're not seeing any. We're not seeing it manifest. And we believe it should. How many times have we prayed for people and we don't get the results? We know that Jesus would get the results if he was here right now. And it can be kind of frustrating at times. Well, anyway, he says here, that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is a key right here. God's goal is change in the inner man. This is what he is after. Now, what we see is too much of an emphasis on outward demonstration as opposed to inner transformation. And so you have so many Christians that have been just terribly misled into looking for the outward. We want to see something happen. We want to see a demonstration of some kind of a gift. The greatest demonstration that you can ever experience is a change on the inside to conform to the image of Christ. But now here's the thing. There's no outward glory or attention from man as you're conforming to the image of Christ. People leave you alone. They don't want to do anything with you. They will call you weird. They will call you strange. They will call you messed up. They will call you a part of a cult and all these things, when all you're trying to do is be like Jesus. I just want to be like my Savior. And that's why he says it's about the inner man. It's not about the outward. Here's what's interesting. If you go back and you read in the New Testament, there is a greater emphasis on spiritual change than there is on the power of God being demonstrated outwardly. And this, do you remember when Pastor LaRue was sharing yesterday? Man, was that good? Praise God. But he got to talking about the whole thing of the prophetic circle. Remember what he was saying about that? How there's so much goofiness and flakiness and craziness and zaniness and all that. And he was sharing how that basically there is no doctrine. There is no stability. There is no accountability. And I was so grateful. I mean, man, my heart was rejoicing when he was sharing that, because he's right. Now, here's why that exists. It's because there's no change in the inner man. It's all about the outward. It's all about the strange. It's all about the who can put on the show. And they do all these weird things. And you know how they justify it? They point back to the Old Testament and they say, well, you know, the prophets were weird back in those days. Yeah, and they weren't born again either. They weren't even saved. And now here's, I had a series I taught a few years back entitled Prophets and Prophecy. And what I did was go back into the Old Testament and take a look at some of the lives of some of the prophets. And what I showed was they weren't weird. There were times when strange things would happen. But if you study their lives out, the weird was not taking place in their lives. And the majority of their prophecies were accompanied with no outward demonstration of weirdness. They didn't all walk around with a yoke around their neck, you know, prophesying and telling people things. But what you have are people that are trying to emulate those things and then substantiate it by isolated incidents of strange behavior recorded in the Old Testament. I don't know about you, but I learned a long time ago that if I want to be successful in ministry, that I need to pattern it after Jesus, who set the standard, and the apostles who came after him. I don't have to be like somebody else. I just have to be like them. And you know what? If you pursue being like Jesus, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So if I follow Paul, he's going to lead me into the throne room of Christ. So if that becomes my standard, you know what happens? I don't become weird. And I don't do weird things. Because they didn't do weird things. They didn't have a life of you know, odd behavior. And here's what happens. The change that's supposed to take place in the inner man doesn't take place. But when you get in some of those circles, man, they just exalt each other based on who's the goofiest at the moment. Now, let me just say, I'm not trying to tell you that they're not born again. I'm not trying to tell you they don't love God. But they've gotten messed up on their doctrine. And they've gotten off base, because he says right here, the inner man. And this is where it all takes place, guys. My flesh was not born again. It's going to be glorified. My soul was not born again, but it's being transformed by the renewing of my mind. But my spirit was born again. I have the life of God. I am, my spirit man is the life of God. I am a son of God. Jesus Christ is my elder brother. So the change takes place in the inner man. And so he continues here in verse 17. that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now stop right there. What am I supposed to be rooted and grounded in? Love. Now here's, how can I say this? I had a series years ago entitled Love is the Goal. And one of the things that I have discovered is that we as Christians, we simply cannot define God's love. Now, God's done his best to define it in Scripture, but the greatest definition of God's love is the life Jesus lived here on earth, what he demonstrated. He demonstrated the love of God. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God is love. Therefore, what you're seeing out of me is love. It is love. And we're supposed to be rooted and grounded in love. Well, all too often we take the love of God and we define it with human standards. But you can't do that, because the love of God comes from absolute perfect deity. It is a totally different kind of love. See, lost people have a love. They can fall in love with each other and get married and all. I mean, there is a love that exists. And let me say it like this. There is a love that exists in the soul of man, but it is not God love. God love only comes through an experience with God. Now listen to me. Just because you're born again does not mean you are living God love. It means you have been changed by God's love. It also means that because you have his life and nature on the inside of you, that you have God love in you. But it doesn't mean you're living by God love. And we'll talk about this taking place here in just a little bit. But he says, being rooted and grounded in love. Then in verse 18, he says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height, to know the love of Christ. But I want to point something out. Notice that being rooted and grounded in love comes before being able to comprehend. You see this? So therefore, my ability to comprehend whatever it is that God wants me to comprehend is predicated on how much I am rooted and grounded in his love. Being rooted and grounded in church doesn't get it. Now, don't take that and say, well, so I don't have to go to church no more. No, I didn't say that. You know what I'm saying here. This comprehension, where it says, may be able to comprehend, it's an interesting word. It comes from a Greek word that literally means to seize with the mind. To seize it. It means that there's something, like in the realm of the physical, you see something you want and you run over and you seize it. You grab a hold of it with what we would call, you know, like a death grip. You're not going to let it go because it's become so important and so critical to your very life. And he says, when you become rooted and grounded in the love of God, then your ability to comprehend the things of God becomes so real to you that you're able to seize a hold of the very nature and character of God in your life. And that's who you become and who you live. You seize it. You know it. You know, I've had people come to me, and I know that Pastor Bronx had this, and Pastor Dave and others. You know, people say, well, where do you get these things? These things that you teach, where do you get these things? Well, you know, part of it has to do with, it's what I'm supposed to be doing up here. It's what they're supposed to be doing. But part of it has to do with sinking roots deeper and deeper into his love. Because it's in that love that you come to the place of having an ability to comprehend the things of God like never before. That's why he says, look, I am God. I'm the one that gives these things. I'm the one that's given my word to you. He said, but if you're going to understand it, you need to realize I am God. I am love. Everything I do is based in and out of my love, including my word. Therefore, for you to comprehend my word the way I want you to comprehend it, you've got to be rooted and grounded in who I am. And so he says, being rooted and grounded in love, and the more you do that, the more you're going to be able to comprehend, seize with your mind, with all saints. And I like this where he says, with all saints, because what that means is, we all have the ability to do this. Yes. And I've heard people say things like, well, you know, I only graduated from sixth grade. And what they want to do, now listen, what they want to do is they want to base their ability to understand the things of God
on their level of secular education. But he just said the change comes in the inner man. So therefore, if the change is coming in the inner man, my ability to comprehend the things of God is based on the change in the inner man. And if I'm rooted and grounded in the love of God, change is taking place on the inside of me, and my ability to comprehend these things is coming out of that spiritual realm of my life in Christ. So that means it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what your background, doesn't matter, you know, if you even went to school. When the change comes in the inner man and you're rooted and grounded in the love of God, if you're a saint, you can understand the things of God. And he says, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now, this is interesting, because a moment ago we were seizing with the mind. We were coming to the knowledge, coming to the understanding. But then he says, it passes knowledge. Well, I don't understand. It can't be both. Well, it can be when you understand the perspective from which he's writing this. What he's saying is, you can go to seminary, and you can go to Bible college, and you can go to Christian university, and you can listen to all the sermons, and all of these things. You can do that. But the head knowledge alone does not get you to the place of knowing the love of God, because it comes from the inner man. So the inner man knowledge supersedes secular brain knowledge. You understand what I'm saying here? And so he says, to know the love of Christ. Now this word know, to know, it comes from a Greek word, genosko. And if I mispronounce Greek and Hebrew words, you know, just extend grace. It comes from a word that part of its definition means to, like a husband and wife, the physical intimacy. What he's saying here, kind of sum this up, he's saying, when you come to the place of being fully rooted and grounded in the love of God, which is who God is, then you're going to come to a place of spiritual intimacy with that love, and you're going to understand what it means to be the image of Christ to this world. And that's where the joy unspeakable and full of glory rests. That's where the peace that passes all understanding rests, because when you become intimate with that love, you know that there is nothing about that love that is ever going to fail you. You know. It's just like Paul, when he made that statement, well, to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. What he did not say was, to live is Christ and to die is gain. He didn't say that. What he said was, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Why would he say that? Because what he was declaring was, hey, listen, I've come to the place to where I'm rooted and grounded in this love and I'm intimate with this love. Therefore, I know that if I continue living, it's going to be Christ in me, the hope of glory living through me, demonstrated to this world. But if I die, that's okay, because I'm going to be in the presence of the one who sowed that love on the inside of my spirit and has been working that interchange to me. To live as Christ. It's almost like it's a question. What about you? What about to you? And so he says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, if I'm going to be filled with all the fullness of God, where does it start? Being rooted and grounded in love. And God is love. Therefore, being rooted and grounded in him. See, guys, listen, just because we're born again doesn't mean we're rooted and grounded in him. It means we're born again. See, I have had to go through so many changes in my own life. I'm talking about doctrinal changes. Because when I got born again, I mean, you know, yeah, we're born again and we were taught to read the Bible and so forth, but nobody taught me that I could literally, you know, be one with Jesus. You know, Jesus was way up here, and we were way down here. And in the sweet by and by, we'll see him eye to eye. But in between, you never know what God's going to do. And yet, right there in Scripture, Paul wrote, it is by his Spirit he gives us the revelation of these things. In other words, the inner man. The change that takes place on the inner man. I can come to the place of comprehending these things of God. This isn't frustrating, but to use a, just to say it this way, one of the most frustrating things is to come continually to the realization there are no excuses. I mean, I can't say I didn't have a chance. I can't say, well, you know, it's not there. I can't say, well, I just didn't understand. Because God just says right here, but I told you, if you get rooted and grounded in my love, you'll come to the place of comprehending these things of me. And he says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I want to be filled with the fullness of God. Do you know what this represents? Please pay attention to this. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. What that means is the moment I get born again and the moment I get filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean I'm filled with the fullness of God. What it means, I have now the potential to become filled with all the fullness of God. But I'm not presently filled with all the fullness of God because I've got to become strengthened with all of his might in the inner man to grow into that image. And this is the mistake we make, especially in Pentecostal circles. I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. See, I was raised in a church that didn't believe in the gifts of the Spirit. You know, tongues are of the devil. That kind of thing. And so, you know, that's what I believed. Well, then I got over on the other side. You know, got filled with the Holy Ghost. Started speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. It's like so many Christians, when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, they're led into an arena of pride.
Well, I ain't got the Holy Ghost.
Well, hallelujah. So did Jesus, but he didn't act like you. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And what that means is, this is God speaking to us through the Apostle Paul. God is telling us, I want you to be filled with all the fullness of who I am. This is what God is saying. And he goes on and he says in verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, this verse 20 is where we've been headed this whole time. If you just read verse 20, it almost seems like he's not talking about love. But that can't be true. Because he's been talking about love the whole time. And love is a part of what he's been covering. So now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. There are three words I want to give you. One word is the Greek word dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. D-U-N-A-M-I-S, dunamis. The other word is the word, and again, if I mispronounce these, just, you know, forgive me, is the word energeo, E-N-E-R-G-E-O. And the word energeo is very, very similar. It's almost a mirror image. It's almost the identical word to the word energeia, E-N-E-R-G-E-I-A. But energeo is the one we're just used as a point of reference. And then the third word is the word kratos, K-R-A-T-O-S. All three of these words are associated with the power of God. But all three of them are different. And all three of them play a dynamic role in us coming to the place of walking in the love of God and living in the fullness of who God is. And if we do not understand how these words work, because God's used them right in here, and I'll show them to you. If we don't understand how these words work, then what we're going to do is expect kratos before we've ever gone through energeo as a result of the dunamis. You say, what in the world do you mean? You're going to see it. Now unto him that is able, who is the one who is able? It is God. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, relative to this message, I want to be like Jesus. That's what I think. That's what I ask. He says, well, okay, I can do that. I can help you with that. But you need to understand that whatever it is you imagine about Jesus, I'm going to take you beyond that.
I'm going to take you into a place of being like Jesus that you never knew existed. Oh, you've looked at Pastor Dave and you said, oh, Pastor Dave, why, he's so much like Jesus. You know, boy, I'm going to get to that level. And this is nothing against Pastor Dave, because he has grown spiritually and continues to grow too. But God would say, no, you don't understand. If you just stop at a Gary Carpenter level or a Jim Martin level or a Dave Roberson level, you need to understand. Even Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That means Paul understood this transformation process, and Paul was continually to change. See, one of the things we do, the mistakes we make, is we get our eyes on a person who's operating by the anointing, and we say, that's what I want. But what we need to do is look in Scripture at Christ, the source of anointing, and say, that is what I want. That's who I want to be. And you need to understand, this is not a criticism of anybody in this room, and I think you know that. I really believe you understand it. What I'm saying is, we can't look to man, no matter who they are. And Pastor Dave himself, if he was up here right now, he would say, don't look to me. I'm trying to help you understand Jesus. I'm trying to help you understand who he is. Now, he says, God's the one that's able to do this. And it's going to go beyond everything that we could possibly hope for. But it will be good. We know that much. We know it will be good, and we know it will be excellent. According to the power that worketh in us. So therefore, God is going to be doing these exceeding abundantly things, taking us beyond our present level of understanding of Jesus and everything else. He's going to take us into a place that we can't even imagine how wonderful it is. I mean, even Paul, he came to the place of realizing, you know, he started out as a Pharisee and persecuting the Christians and killing believers and so forth. And then he has an encounter on the Damascus Road. He had no clue where he was headed in Christ. All he knew was, Lord, what would you have me do? That's all he knew right at the very beginning. And so he gets filled with the Holy Ghost, and it goes from there. And he goes from Damascus Road to this. He grew in the inner man to be able to write these things. He grew in the inner man to get to the point to where God could speak to him and give him these things to write to us. And so now here we have this revelation. And he says, it's like God is saying, okay, look, I'll be able to do more than you've ever thought of. However, it's going to be according to the power that worketh in you. Not according to the power that is in you. According to the power that worketh in you. See this? The word dunamis here in verse 20 is the word power. According to the dunamis power. Well, what is dunamis power? Dunamis power is potential. Inherent ability. In other words, as I stand before you, I have the inherent ability to throw a ball. But right now, I'm not throwing a ball. But I have the inherent ability to throw the ball. Dunamis is the inherent ability to do something. Remember what Jesus said over there in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That word power in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is the word dunamis. You shall receive potential after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He didn't say you will receive a living reality of power. He said you will receive potential power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Let me try to paint a picture. If I have a flashlight and I want that flashlight to work, what I have to do is this. I take the battery and I put the battery in the flashlight. Now, the flashlight has dunamis power. It has the potential to produce the light. You understand that? Now, here's the light bulb in the flashlight. There is no light taking place. You can't see any light coming from the flashlight until I flip the switch on the flashlight. Now, that switch becomes the energeo. In other words, it begins transferring the dunamis power from the battery, the inherent power from the battery, into the light, the little light bulb.
When that light bulb becomes illuminated, now what you have is Kratos power. You have power that has now been activated and is being demonstrated outwardly from the dunamis, which is inward. Now, I don't know if this is making a whole lot of sense, but it will pretty soon. So the battery inside represents the potential for the light. The light bulb represents what can be illuminated and empowered for an outward demonstration of light. But until there is an inner gao of the switch, the power doesn't come from the source and get transferred to the bulb so that it can illuminate everybody in the room. God says right here, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You have received dunamis power. In other words, if you've never had that, your own personal day of Pentecost experience with the Holy Spirit, the dunamis power is not in there. And see, I was raised to believe that once you get born again, you get all the Holy Ghost there is. If that was true, why did Paul say to those fellows in Ephesus, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, the Holy who? He says, the Holy Ghost. He said, no, Paul, don't have a clue here, buddy. He says, all right. I used to wonder, how'd that even come up? Why would he even ask that question? And sometimes my imagination gets the best of me. And I can just imagine, there's Paul, he meets up with these believers and they're talking about the Lord. And, oh yeah, man, Jesus, hallelujah, praise God. Well, let's pray. And so, you know, they get in a circle and they start, you know, join hands and start praying. And then, you know, oh, Father, we thank you so much. Pray, pray, pray. And then Paul begins, and then all of a sudden it gets real quiet. And he kind of looks up, opens one eye and looks, and he realizes they're not praying, they're staring. And he says, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, huh? Holy what? And so he began to minister to them about the Holy Ghost. And they said, oh, okay, so that's what you were doing. We want it. And he prays for them. And they're all praying in tongues. So he says, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Okay, so I get born again. I get filled with the Holy Ghost. Now in me is dunamis. The potential is there. It's in there. It's resident. It's not going away. It's in there. But then God also goes on and he says, according to the power that worketh in you. If the power is not working in me, it hinders his ability to transform me into Christ and fill me with the fullness of God. That's what he's saying right here. He's talking all about the love. And then he says, now I'm able to do beyond anything you can ever imagine. You know, have your miracle services. I can go beyond that. I can go so far beyond anything that you can imagine because I'm God. I am deity. And there's a power in you because you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You've had that experience with the third person of the Godhead. So the dunamis is in there. But if it is not energeo, if it is not working in you, then it hinders me from being able to produce in you the fullness of who I am. Now I want to show you some more on this. Look over in chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. And you'll see this process. In fact, he's praying for the people here in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Well, we just read a few moments ago about, you know, the ability to comprehend these things. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Well, what's interesting is right here in the middle of all of this, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, you see how similar this is to what we just read over there in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power? That word power, that first power in verse 19, is the word dunamis. What is the exceeding greatness of his potential in us? His power potential. In other words, it didn't come from us. It came from him. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What is his potential in us? So I get filled with the Holy Spirit, and now I have God potential in me. Now, some people would say, well, that's blasphemous. But I don't mean we become God. Remember what Jesus said. If you believe, the works I do, you shall do also. There's that potential. And he just said right here, what's the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? See it? And so therefore, here we have the exceeding greatness of his potential, his dunamis power in us. However, it's latent until it is activated. And the activating of dunamis becomes the energeo. And in this particular word here, working is energeia, basically the same word. When it is energized, if you will, that's when it becomes the last word in verse 19, kratos, the outward demonstration of the power. The blind eyes being opened, the deaf ears being opened, the lame walk, the devils being cast out. That's when it becomes the dead being raised. That's when it becomes incredible moves of God. Revival. This is revival. This is what you see in revival. And he says, when you have this experience with the third person of the Godhead, it becomes dunamis in you. It becomes potential in you. It's in there. It's resident. Listen, if you're here today, you need to understand that if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, resident in you is the anointing that God released upon Jesus. Because the Bible says in Acts 10:38, how that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power. And then it was after that, he went about doing good, healing, delivering, and setting free all those people that were oppressed of the devil. So therefore, it's the same Holy Ghost. And when I receive, I'm born again. And now my born again life is infused with the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in me is the dunamis power to do the works of Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's you. You have the potential to do the works of Christ, including stimulating revival, if I can say it that way. Because isn't that what happened? Jesus shows up. Thousands of people, they hear his teaching. They receive healing. They couldn't get born again until after he had completed his work here on earth. But that really wasn't that much of a problem. Because after he was gone, Peter stands up. And thousands of people get born again on the same day. And so therefore he says, you have the dunamis in you. It is power. It is resident, but it has to be energized so that it can be kratos, demonstrated power, outward power, visible power, like with Jesus. They said, you know, how can he do all of these things? Well, Jesus even said, it's the Father in me. He does the works. I'm energized by that power that's coming from within me. And he sets the example and then turns around and says, and oh, by the way, if you believe the works I do, you shall do also. Praise God. How are you going to argue with Jesus? Well, people do. But how are you going to argue with Jesus? I'm filled with the same Holy Spirit that he was filled with. Do you know that means that in me, right here, I have the potential to replicate the works of Christ. You arrogant bum. Now, wait a minute. Do you know why people feel weird when somebody stands up and says that and thinks that the person's arrogant and full of themselves and all? It's because religion has led us so far away from the purpose and the intent of God. It's like Pastor LaRue was talking about that place That place, this day wherein we live. We're there. We're seated with him. But religion has taught us to stay down here and worship at the footstool of religion when we're supposed to be seated in the heavenly places with Christ at the throne of glory. That's why when somebody stands up and says, look, I'm born again and I've got the Holy Ghost on the inside of me and I've got the potential to replicate the works of Christ, and people get that funny feeling on the inside like, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. And some people, they'll throw you out of the church for saying something. But God's the one who said, this was my plan. This is what I want you to do. And I'll admit, your brain does a little flippy flop when you stand up and say, I can do the works of Christ. You have to get past that. We can say it, but do we believe it? We even say we believe it, but on the inside we're thinking, I think I believe it. I'm not sure. But it's right here. This is it. But the dunamis, it's got to be energized before it can become Kratos. And God's after Kratos. Oh, let me show you. Look in Acts 1. I want to show you something. And I kind of, when I was raised, we were taught this verse one way. But I'm going to just bring something quickly out to you in this. Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. Now, here's what I was raised to believe.
Well, you get born again, you get all the Holy Ghost there is to get, and then you become Acts chapter 1, verse 8, a witness.
And what do I do with that?
Well, you tell people about Jesus.
No kidding. How do I do that?
Just tell them God loves you, Jesus died for you, get saved, or go to hell.
Okay. Not maybe just like that, but in essence, we were taught to believe that, you know, basically, you know, being witnesses, you know, telling people of the God, you know, telling all about Jesus. Anybody can do that. Can't they? Any Christian can do that. You don't have to, you can be born again, but you don't have to be filled with the Holy Spirit to look at somebody and say, man, Jesus loves you. He died. Do you see what I'm saying? Therefore, this thing about being a witness has to be more than just telling somebody about Jesus. This phrase, where it says, ye shall be witnesses unto me, what that literally means is, you shall be a confirmer of who I am. Not just a declarer of what I've done, but a confirmer of who I am. Jesus is your healer. Okay, confirm it. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Jesus will set you free. Okay, confirm it. In Jesus' name, you devils come out. Do you understand what I'm saying here? See, I don't want to diminish verbal witnessing. But what I'm saying is, I don't need a whole lot of dunamis to tell you that Jesus loves you. I don't need a whole lot of dunamis to tell you what he's done for me and how he saved me. But I need a whole lot of dunamis that has been energized to become Kratos so that I can be a witness or a confirmer of who he is unto the world. So therefore, Acts 1:8 takes on a whole different flavor when you understand what it's really saying. And so he says, listen, you get filled with the Holy Ghost. You have dunamis, but it's got to be energized so that it can become Kratos. So we want Kratos. We want Kratos. Sounds like one of those kung fu movies. Kratos. We want Kratos, but God's wanting energeo. You say, what does that mean? Energeo is the process by which the dunamis becomes Kratos. The dunamis has to pass through the dam of flesh to become the Kratos. Because as long as we've got this dam of flesh, I said of.
Yeah.
The other would suffice. As long as we have this dam of flesh that is hindering the dunamis, we will not see the Kratos. We want Kratos. I've got dunamis. And God says, but you've got to have energeo before you can have Kratos. The dunamis has to rise up from within. It has to go beyond everything. It has to blast a hole through that flesh, through all that unbelief. Because if it doesn't, you'll never have Kratos. What is the ultimate Kratos? Jesus. The ultimate, you know, here's the blind guy. He's saying, have mercy on me. Jesus said, bring him here. And, you know, they bring this blind guy over to Jesus. Jesus says, over here. I'm right here. What do you want? And I'm sure this blind guy's thinking, excuse me. can't see. Jesus says, what do you want? I mean, the guy could ask for a chainsaw. But I can't see Jesus giving a blind man a chainsaw. Jesus knew what he needed. He needed his sight. He says, what do you want? He says, I want my vision. And Jesus says, okay, Kratos. And boom, the guy's eyes opened. First thing he sees is the Son of God. The process of dunamis becoming Kratos takes you into the place of having a vision of the Son of God. Seeing who he is. Because you know what happens? When you capture the fullness of who he is and you are filled with the fullness of who he is and you have that vision of Christ, Kratos no longer is that important to you. You become like Paul. I just want to know him and him crucified. And the Kratos begins to flow. You say, okay, Brother Martin, okay. How do we energeo? How do we get dunamis to pass through the flesh and become Kratos? 1 Corinthians 14.
I knew you were going to go.
Well, this is it. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 4. He that speaketh or prayeth, same thing, in an unknown tongue, does what? Edifies himself. Now, what part of me is being edified? The inner man. That's what we just read a few moments ago. It's the inner man that's being edified. How is it being edified? Well, think of it like this. If I was already where I needed to be, I would not need to be edified. Therefore, this edification means I am starting at point A, passing through and by something to be edified above that something so that I now am at point B. See this? If I didn't need the edification, it wouldn't happen. He wouldn't say, pray and be edified if I didn't need to be edified. And Paul came to the place of knowing he needed edification. So he prayed in tongues more than you all. And he got edified so much he could write this and receive this revelation and give it to us. Dunamis is in there. Kratos is where we want to be. Energeo is 1 Corinthians 14. As I begin to pray in tongues, what my spirit is doing is reaching down into the reservoir of dunamis, and I am participating with that dunamis, and I am, remember where we just read that God is able to do beyond our wildest imaginations, according to the power that worketh in us. So therefore, God the Holy Spirit is there waiting. And the moment that I begin to pray in tongues is the moment that he then is being released to work his able in us. And I am releasing the dunamis. I am flipping the switch on the flashlight. And what's happening is the dunamis is now energeoing me. You see what I'm saying? It's rising up. It's past, and it's pounding on that flesh to edify my inner man above the level of the flesh. And it keeps hitting, and it keeps pounding, and it keeps hitting. And then all of a sudden, one day I play for a blind man, and his eyes open, and I'm seeing the Kratos as a result of what I've been praying all this time. It's the process. You say, well, aren't you sure about this? And not only that, Brother Martin, but you know, what's this got to do with love? Remember what we started out with love? Look over in Romans chapter 5. No, no. Yes, yes. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and I want you to see this. Verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So here's what's happening is, I've got dunamis on the inside. It's waiting to be turned loose. So I start praying in tongues. And you know, we're thinking, sadly, we've been so focused. I don't mean us in this church. I'm talking about the whole sector of the body of Christ that believes and been filled with the Holy Ghost and the gifts and all this other. We've been so directed into focus on power. And God said, you don't understand. I'm love. Love is the power. And when you begin conforming to the image of Christ, you're conforming to the image of the Father. You're conforming to love. That's what he was talking about over there in Ephesians. To know the love. To become the love. To operate in the love. And it says right here that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now let this sink in. What that means is the more I pray in tongues, the more the Holy Spirit is, let me say it like this. He is able to take a divine spatula and stick it in to God's jar of love peanut butter. And scoop it out. And shed it abroad on the bread of my heart. Hallelujah. Here's the thing. You keep praying in tongues. You can't stop the love of God from being shed abroad in your heart. It's impossible. Now, for some people, it takes them a lot longer of praying before this love becomes Kratos. We talk about anointing. You know what anointing is? It's love. I mean, God is love. That's what it is. That's what it says right here, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So I begin operating with the dunamis that is in me. And I begin praying in tongues, and it becomes energeoing. It starts, you know, energizing. And it starts being released. That container of power begins being released on the inside of me. And it begins, you know, pressing through all of that stuff. And it begins, you know, just boring a hole through all of that and cutting these things away and getting me to the place to where God's love is able to flow through me and demonstrate itself as Kratos power to the people that need it. And then over in Jude, he says, but you beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. How? Praying in the Holy Ghost. If I didn't need to be built up on my most holy faith, he wouldn't say, build yourself up on your most holy faith. So therefore, that means that right now, I'm not at the faith level where I need to be. But if I pray in the Holy Spirit, then dunamis is energeoed. And it starts blasting through the unbelief. And it looks around and says, ha, blind eyes, no big deal. Ha, deaf ears, no big deal. Ha, devils, no big deal. Ha, deacons, no big deal. You say, well, what's faith got to do with all of this? Look over in Galatians. You know, where's the connection here? Now all of a sudden you're talking about faith. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That phrase, which worketh, we're back to the energeo process. Faith is energized by love. So if I am not rooted and grounded in that love, if I'm not pressing in to become that love, and this was a revelation that God really had to get across to me. He says, Jim, come on, think. I'm love. You want power. I want you walking in love. The more you press into me, the more you're going to become love. You're going to be love. You're going to act love. You're going to live love. Don't worry about the power, Jim. Don't worry about the power. Because faith is energized by love. And I've already said, to paraphrase, that if you have faith, you can do anything. You can set the captives free. The people that are captive to blindness and this and that and whatever, you know, cancers disappear. So it's love. It all goes back to the love. So the more that I'm praying in the Spirit, the dunamis that is in there, the switch is flipped, and now it starts flowing. And it begins overpowering all of those things that I need to be edified beyond. It begins to build me up on a faith that I didn't have before, if you understand what I mean. And that faith is energized by the love that's being released by the energeo process. And I'm becoming more and more like Jesus all the time. And here's the thing about it. You remember that song? Some of you may remember it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth grow strangely dim. I understand that more than I ever have before. Because when I turn my eyes upon Jesus and I'm following Him and I'm praying in the Spirit and the dunamis is energeoing into kratos, which is the love of God demonstrated outwardly. As that happens, you know what? I'm not going to worry about how much money I have to put in an offering plate to get God to bless me, because I've come to the place of knowing I am already blessed. I'm going to understand I don't have to sow a seed for a healing, because I know love has already healed me. I don't have to worry about, oh, is God going to show up at my next service? Oh, these people are going to have to fall when I pray for them, or I'm not going to look good. I come to the place where, you know what? I just pray for you. If you fall, you fall. If you don't, you don't. I'm not worried about that. I'm just going to kratos love you. Hallelujah. As I pray. The things of religion grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Hallelujah. Would you please stand? Thank you, Jesus. You may be here. You may say, well, Brother Martin, so far so good. We got a problem. Them tongues, that ain't me. Oh, I'm born again. But I want what you were talking about. I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to be able to pray in tongues. You know what, guys? It's not that difficult. I've been around churches, you know, they complicate this so horribly. You know what? If getting born again was made as difficult as getting filled with the Holy Ghost, you know, some people never get saved. You understand what I mean? You prayed to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. It happened. You pray to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. It happens. But religion tells you differently. I'm telling you guys, it's not that tough. And the whole thing of praying in tongues, you know, there are these churches out there. They'll tell you got to wait for some kind of unction. I never did know what unction was. But that's how you have to say it, unction.
It was like God ministered to me. He said, "Nah, Jim, man, they don't have to wait for the unction." See, when you pray in tongues, how many of you here know that when you pray in tongues, you have to make a decision to move your jaw and move your lips and speak forth? You understand? How many of you know that's what you have to do if you're going to pray in tongues? See, a lot of people believe when they're getting prayed for, they believe they have to stand there and they have to wait for something to come over them. And I understand what that means. Believe me, I really do. But it's some preachers mislead them into thinking they got to wait for some kind of ethereal experience. But there's nothing ethereal. It's inner man. And so, you know, some people feel tinglies. Some people feel electricity. Some people don't feel anything. They don't feel anything. Like when I pray for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I just tell them, I said, look, you have to move your jaw. I mean, you have to, you know, do your part. He makes it a language. But you have to be the one to open your mouth and just begin to... won't make any sense to your mind. Your brain will say, that is weird. But your spirit is saying, oh, edification. And if you stand there, like I prayed for folks, and you know, sometimes they thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you. It's like, wait, hold on, you don't understand. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would glorify him. Now, if you're glorifying Jesus, praise you, Jesus, love you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, love you, Jesus, praise you, Jesus, he's not going to interrupt you. Jesus is your Savior. He'll let you worship Jesus all you want. So you have to stop the English or the Spanish or whatever. You know, you should stop the English. And you take a step of faith. And it's hard to explain in English. You begin making sounds. But it's the Holy Ghost. You say, well, how do you know it's the Holy Ghost? Well, isn't that what you want? You really think a devil is going to be able to interfere with this? I don't think so. Now, if you're here today, and there may not be anybody here that is not filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of praying in tongues, but I shared all that to let you know briefly how I minister, what God told me to do, how to explain it to folks. If you're here today, you're born again. You know, Jesus is your Savior. And maybe you're filled with the Holy Spirit, maybe you're not. But either way, you know, you want this, and you want to be able to pray in tongues. If you'll just come up here, I'll pray for you. And it's not going to be a difficult thing. What I just explained to you, just do it. And I'll lead you in a prayer. You know, like some people lead a prayer to be born again, I'll lead you in a prayer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at the end of that prayer, when I say, in Jesus' name, amen, you repeat after me, Jesus' name, amen, I'll start praying in tongues, you start praying in tongues, everybody's happy. Hallelujah. It's not hard. Your tongues may sound different from mine. That's okay. So anybody at all, would you like me to pray with you? Anyone?